Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
This has been one of those strange mornings where there's all kinds of things I would want to speak about this morning that God's been speaking to me about in the last weeks and the last days, and nothing's really gelled until I walked in here this morning. God's wanting me to speak on something I probably wouldn't want to speak on, which is the way he works sometimes. So now I know where we're going. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Already this year I've been to all the churches that we've planted out around the nation, not all those that relate to us. And they are all absolutely zinging. They're moving with God. I was in the London church Sunday, and Clive's been up at Scarborough, and I was at Taunton 2 or 3 weeks ago, and they're all just moving in God. Everybody's on fire. It's great. So for all the stuff that we've been through, God has the victory. Verse 20. Well, no, we'll actually start at verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. That's good, isn't it? So that means he must have wanted you. Well, please yourself, but I think that's good. Hallelujah. And they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Then they're named. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Great to have family support. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Now there's a lot in just those few verses. Jesus knew what it was to be opposed in everything he did. And you read this scripture and you realize his own family didn't believe who he was. His brothers, his sisters. He had constant opposition, accusation from the religious authorities, misunderstanding very often by the people, and yet he was never fazed because he knew who he was. That he is the truth. And One thing God will always do is vindicate the truth. And that actually is Satan's defeat. Because he is a liar, a father of lies, a liar from the beginning, Jesus says. He's the accuser, of the brethren, he's the deceiver. Everything about him is negative, and nothing about him, therefore, can be vindicated. He is under judgment. And I often reflect on Jesus at his trial, when all these false accusations were being leveled against him, and he stood there and said nothing. And I've found that over the years always to be the right answer, to say nothing. Because if you try to defend yourself, you only create more and more debate, discussion, and sort of the conflict goes on and on. But you can afford to do that because you know that God always vindicates the truth. It's not that he vindicates you, it's not that he vindicates people, he vindicates the truth. So if you hold fast to the truth, you know he will vindicate the truth. It's those that depart from the truth that are on very shaky ground. Now, there's a series of things that in this presentation of the gospel are put together here. And I believe if you look at the sequence of events in the gospel, often there's a message just in that, in the sequence of events. Because, of course, those who put the gospels together, I mean, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are different in that respect from John. John wrote a gospel, but the other three gospels have been compiled. And the way in which they have been compiled shows how those that did that wanted to give a message, not only in the events themselves, but in the way they put those events together. So just in this section that we've read, what is being said? Well, first of all, as we've seen, God appoints people. He appoints those he wants, and he appoints them to the particular ministries that he wants. Now, we don't have to focus on the apostolic this morning. Here, it's just talking about those whom he appointed to be disciples, designated apostles. So, that's their particular call. But we have all got our distinctive call. Now, the first call is always to be a disciple. It's not a call to ministry, it's a call to follow Jesus. It's a call, therefore, to walk in the truth. I've been into the pastoral, or what I prefer to call apostolic epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy in recent days. And as you read that, you can see that Paul's chief aim was to show Timothy how to walk in the truth and then to teach others to walk in the truth. That's really what he's doing all the time. It's like a theme that runs the way through. This is the truth. Pursue what is true, what is right, what is godly, what is pure. It's keeping them in the truth. Avoid all such things that are going to be counterproductive to proclaiming the truth. Everything really is focused around the truth. Why? Because God vindicates the truth. Why? Because he is the truth. So, we have been appointed to be ambassadors of the truth. One of the callings of the apostle is to safeguard the truth and to make sure that everybody is walking in the truth, and the things that are taught are the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's part of the apostolic responsibility. But in all this, Jesus is talking about the powers that lie behind that which opposes the truth. And that's really what this whole passage is about. Here is Jesus, the Son of God. And what are people saying? He's mad. He's out of his mind, saying some of the things that he says. But is that going to faze Jesus? Is he going to alter what he's saying? No, not at all, because he knows he is speaking the truth. And you see, the only way to see people set free is to keep speaking the truth. Sooner or later, some of it is going to get home. Now, this is a charge from his own family. He's out of his mind. He's mad. What does he think he's doing? Because they can't adjust to the change, to the transformation that has come about in Jesus. They've known him, they've grown up with him, and now suddenly he is this great preacher, quite apart from anything else that they might come to understand later. And so this accusation comes even from his own family. Now, I expect several of us have known that. Probably when you came to Rafi, you might have had some members of your family saying, what are you doing that for? What a waste of time. Or when, you know, you get called onto the team, or God sends you here, there and everywhere, it's often the family that says, what a waste. I know when I told people that I was going to be ordained years ago, that's what several people said to me, but what are you going to waste your life doing that for? Because without revelation, that's what it seems like. Because you're doing what others wouldn't do. That's not how they would choose to lead their lives. But you are leading your life in obedience to the call of God. So it's not a waste. You see, it's like the woman coming in and anointing Jesus with that precious ointment. And what's the Judas charge against him and others too? What a waste. That ointment could have been sold and the money given to the poor. It seems to be a waste to pour your life out for Jesus. And now, here, Jesus' family sees him just completely transformed. And from being the carpenter's son in Nazareth, he is now this great preacher performing miracles, and everybody's hanging on every word that he speaks. And to them, they can't make the mental adjustment. And we've been doing a lot of teaching this year with leaders groups, especially about the wrong mindset in the churches, that so many people have a traditional mindset rather than a biblical apostolic mindset. And if you've got a sort of a traditional, what we call traditional pastoral view of the church, that is not biblical. And therefore you're going to come right up against a biblical apostolic view of the church. And this is really what is happening here. There's a confrontation, because the truth, as we were seeing last week, the truth is confrontational. It's going to confront us with everything in our lives that is not true, that is not right, that is not good. And that's when we all have decisions to make. Are we going to hold fast to the truth? Are we going to respond to the truth? Are we going to obey the truth? Or are we going to persist in whatever we're doing or whatever we want? So the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem, these are the real legalists. I mean, Jesus always had problems with them up in Jerusalem, but now they're coming down to where he is up to where he is in Galilee. And so what charge do they have? He is possessed by the devil. Now, come on, that's a charge, isn't it? By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Now, Mark is the demon gospel. All those with deliverance ministries love Mark. Because when you're dealing with diseases, when you're dealing with anything, Mark's taken, or at least Jesus and the disciples, and they're taken on the devil. There's a very strong emphasis on really spiritual warfare in Mark, more so than in the other Gospels. But this is something that we've got to come to terms with, the reality of the spiritual struggle that exists. And of course, it was obvious during Jesus' ministry, but it's just as obvious in the early history of the church as you read the Acts of the Apostles and, of course, some of the passages in Paul's epistles. Conflict, confrontation. It seemed almost inevitable that this was going to happen because the truth comes right up against what is not true. Now, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What will the truth set you free from? Everything that is not true. Everything that the truth confronts. Now, why is the devil described as the deceiver of the brethren? Because deception robs people of the truth. What deception does is it causes people to believe that something that is not the truth is the truth. Now, that's actually more dangerous than something that is obviously not right. If something is obviously not right, most people can see it's obviously not right. But the danger of deception is it robs people because they think that what they're saying, believing, doing is right, but it isn't. And so Jesus comes right up against everything that is deception in the whole religious atmosphere of his time. You see, when we talk about formal religion, we're talking about something which the scripture says, again, if you go to Paul's epistles to Timothy, you see this, that they have the form of godliness but not the power. And therefore, Jesus came with the power, not with a form of godliness. And you see, what upset the Pharisees was the power showed up their powerlessness. The way Jesus set people free showed up the religious leaders that were unable to set anybody free. They could maintain a religious system, but they couldn't set the captives free. So we have the prophecy in Isaiah that Jesus quoted over himself in the synagogue at Nazareth, whereby that anointing is given to set the captives free. Now, how does he set the captives free? With the truth. So, what we see all the way through the gospel, and what we know from our own experience, is as we walk in the truth, speak the truth, proclaim the truth, live in the truth, that will come right up against what is not true. And you can't help that. And what opposes you is that which is not true. Whatever is not true will come against you if you're walking in the truth. So there will be this inevitable conflict, this inevitable opposition. Now, you can expect it from outside, from the world. Where you don't expect it is from within believers. But you see, the Pharisees were believers. They were the believers of their time. They were the most religious people of their time. And that's the problem, because those religious attitudes make people self-righteous. The Pharisees were absolutely convinced that they were right in opposing Jesus. I mean, they even thought that they were saving the nation from a terrible disaster that would come upon them if Jesus was allowed to continue his ministry. That's what they believed. Now, you can say they were motivated by all kinds of self-protection, self-righteousness, self-this, that, and the other. And they were. But, you see, that was the deception. It caused them to think they were absolutely right in opposing Jesus. So they wouldn't back down. It doesn't matter how many evidences that they were given that Jesus is the truth, he was proclaiming the truth, he was setting people free, things were happening, they still did not want to know. That's the power of deception. Now, what does Jesus say in the face of all this? He says it very simple, really. If we can paraphrase this, Satan is divided against himself. I was mentioning to someone the other day that some years ago here, two people came to see me, man and wife. Now, you would have to be very long in the tooth, like one or two of us here, to know who Harry Edwards was. Harry Edwards, this would be going way back into the 50s, 60s. He was famous, or infamous, depending on how you look at it. He was almost a household name in this country and was renowned for the healings that happened, but he was a spiritualist. But he would be on television, radio, he would have, you know, columns in popular magazines and everything. You were always coming across this name, Harry Edwards. And when he retired or died or whatever, I can't remember which now, the whole of his so-called ministry organization went into the hands of this husband and wife who came to see me. And they told me that for many years they had been using certain what we would call familiar spirits to bring healing into the lives of lots of people. And they could actually speak of many notable, what we would say, sounded like miracles, where people were healed of all kinds of things, hence the fame of Harry Edwards. But then they said to me, but the spirits we have been using have now put us into bondage, and we can't get free from them. So we've come to you. I thought it was interesting that they should know where to come. Obviously, they know where the opposition is in all this. So they said, we've come to you because we believe you will be able to help us. Now, you can imagine, this was not just a national, it was an international spiritualist ministry, really, that they were responsible for. So you can only imagine the kind of turmoil that they must have been in, how serious it must have been. And so I was able to lead them to the Lord and pray for them, and they got delivered, and hallelujah. All that happened in what is now Shelley's office, just in front of the fireplace there. Boom! They got set free, and the devil was sent packing. Somebody can say hallelujah. Because that means praise the Lord. But you see, that was a really good example of the devil being divided against himself. That the spirits, deceiving spirits, false spirits, evil spirits, that they were using turned against them. And you see, this is one of the ways in which Satan works. He uses people and then destroys them. Because he is the thief who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. So it's pretty serious, isn't it, to allow yourself to become the voice of the enemy. And that's why Jesus was so strong with Peter at Caesarea Philippi, when he looked him straight in the eye and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, it says that Jesus looked straight at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, just a few minutes later, he had been bringing this great revelation from God the Father that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, God's Son. And now, he is the mouthpiece of Satan. Why? Because one moment he was proclaiming the truth, but the next he was opposing the truth. And what Jesus was teaching him is, as soon as you oppose the truth, you become the mouthpiece of Satan. And you see, the dangerous thing, the warning almost, that Jesus is giving here is Satan is divided against himself. You let Satan use you and he will destroy you. That's the warning that Jesus is giving. You stand against the enemy, and Christ will save you. You let the enemy use you, and he will destroy you. That's the alternative. You get destroyed or saved. But it has eternal consequences, doesn't it? Anybody breathing still? So Jesus says, and if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. Now, how does Jesus counteract all this? He prays before he goes to the cross, "Father, may they be one." Because here is the influence of God the Holy Spirit to unite, and there is the influence of Satan to divide. The Holy Spirit joins people together as one. The devil separates them. It's all very, very simple, really. And then he says how to overcome the enemy. He calls him the strong man, or by inference. No one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possession unless he first ties up the strong man. Now that's binding. That's that Greek word, you know, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And the loose means to unbind. So you bind the strong man so that he cannot operate in your life. You bind up the powers of opposition. When I was in Luton, we used every opportunity to the full, as the scripture says, evangelistically. And of course, it being an Anglican situation, people would want to come and get married in church. In those days, far more people got married in church than today. And so, of course, when these people came, most of them weren't believers. So I made it clear, yes, okay, I mean, legally they have the right to be married, so I couldn't refuse to marry them. But I said, well, you'll need to come to our marriage preparation course. But our marriage preparation course wasn't how to manage your money or sleep together. It was all about Jesus. And I said to them, you know, if you are going to ask Jesus to bless your marriage, you better know who it is you're asking to bless you. What's the point of asking a stranger to bless you? You need to know the one who's going to bless you. So my marriage preparation course was a four-part gospel introduction. I don't think we never got round to the mechanics of how to. I thought, well, if they get Jesus at the center, the rest will look after itself. So, but there was one guy who came and. He came at the end of one of the, when he what he actually did, I'll try to get the sequence right. He came to the church service to hear his bands read out. You know, you have to announce that people are going to be. So he came, and of course, with the power of the Spirit moving in the church, he began to manifest demonically. Well, our guys knew what to do in such circumstances. They sort of physically, about four or five of them, took the guy, because when people are manifesting, they're very strong. So this group bundled him out into a side room, and they were ministering to him. So I went in at the end of the service to see how they were getting on, but the guy wasn't free. And I thought, well, what's going on here? And I realized, you know, we were just learning all this stuff. You see, there were no books or manuals or nobody to teach us. You had to sort of learn as you went in those days. So I realized, well, these guys, this guy was lying on the floor. He was manifesting in all kinds of ways. And, you know, our guys were sort of standing around doing this, that, and the other. Some were speaking in tongues. Some were rebuking the devil. And I just took one look at this and thought, something's wrong here. So I went back into the church. I just knelt down. I said, Lord, just show me what's wrong. And he just said to me, get up, go in there and set him free. So I just went in there and I said, look, stop, everyone. And I said, you stop all that fuss. Get up. In the name of Jesus, you're set free. And he was immediately delivered. And I realized at that moment, you know, the problem or the mistake, if you like, that our guys have been making is they've been watching what the devil was doing. They've been looking at the manifestations instead of believing the victory. But when I talked to this guy subsequently, if I remember the details, because this is years ago, his mother was a spiritualist, medium, and he had been brought up in the midst of the occult. And he told me a whole series of horrendous things. I mean, he said, you know, all kinds of evil things have happened to me. And he said, there was one occasion where I just came to some traffic lights. I pulled up in my car a good distance behind the car in front. And he said, something, he didn't know what how to describe it, something literally picked my car up and pushed it forward into the car in front of me. Mm-hmm. So my car didn't roll, it was picked up and bang, off the ground. Pow! I mean, that was just one thing I can remember because it was a bit unusual. but he had a whole series of these things. About a year, because, you know, it was one of those areas where people moved away when they got married, so we didn't get many of these. A few who stayed around, they became members of the church, but often we had to refer them to others. But about a year after his marriage, I got a letter from this guy just to say, I wanted to write and tell you that ever since that evening when he was delivered, I have never had any of those bad or evil experiences. Now, that's the victory. But you see, there is the devil divided against himself. There's a mother probably praying for her son and all kinds of evil things happening in her son because she's actually using demonic spirits and not the power of Jesus. And that's the reality of these evil things. We have to stand against them. So Jesus says you can't carry off the strong man's goods until first you bind him up. Now, who will agree with me that it's better to keep him bound than wait until he does something which you've then got to get out of? Keep him bound. And that's a matter of faith. But it's also something you need to do in prayer. So even if, like, there was all this activity against Jesus, but they couldn't touch him personally, even though they wanted to kill him, even though they wanted to murder him, they could not touch him. Why? Because he kept them bound. He kept the devil bound. He kept all those powers of darkness bound. And you see this, you know, they were wanted to throw him off the cliff at Nazareth, and he walks through. There are other times when they wanted to grab hold of him, and he just merges into the crowd. And you think, well, how can that be? Because they couldn't touch him. Why? Because he's the truth. He is the truth. And God always vindicates the truth. It wasn't until Jesus deliberately gave himself into the hands of his opponents when he was arrested. But you see, even when the people came to arrest him, as soon as Jesus said, I am he, they all fell to the ground. Why? Before the glory of God, they got slain in the spirit without realizing what was happening to them. What was the point of that? Well, Jesus could have walked away. He wouldn't need legions of angels. He said, I could, you know, if I wanted to, I could ask my Father for legions of angels to come and spare me, save me. But you see, he could have walked away, but he didn't, because now was the hour. This was God's time for him to make a sacrifice of himself on the cross. So then Jesus makes this statement about whoever blasphemes against me, they will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. That's a bit awesome, isn't it? what's called the unforgivable sin. I believe that's a serious business, you know, where you're really cursing the Holy Spirit and denying what is of the Spirit, being of the Spirit, and so on. But, you see, Jesus said this because they were accusing him of operating by an evil spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. Now, where an evil spirit is operating, we identify, you don't have to name the thing, but you identify what is happening, you bind that spirit, and you prevent it from being effective. But it's another thing altogether when you accuse that which is of God, of the truth, of the Spirit, as being of the devil. That's dangerous stuff. And then we have this rather strange little encounter with his mother and his brother standing outside. They can't get near him. And the message being given to Jesus that they're out there. And then Jesus looking at those around him, the disciples, the people that were sitting at his feet listening to him. And he says, here's my family. This is my family. But notice what he says about them. Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. How often in recent weeks have we come up against this, or not up against, but has God revealed to us the importance of obedience? See, Jesus doesn't say, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is my mother and brother and sister. He says, no, those who do my will, they're my family. It's not a question of saying, oh, well, we're all the family of God, no matter what we do. Jesus says, no, I count as my family those who do my will. Very interesting, isn't it? But how did this passage, where did we start? We started with his natural family saying he's out of his mind. Jesus was redefining the meaning of this word family. That there is a family that supersedes your natural family when you're a Christian. You belong to the family of Jesus even before your natural family. Your family is now all around you here. You still have a natural family, and the scripture is clear, you have certain responsibilities towards that natural family, but this is now your family. Now, this was a very key element in our community life, when we were living in communities, you know, for many years. And Christmas was like a defining moment, because we were living together, and obviously as one body in various households, But where do we belong on Christmas Day? Because the natural families wanted everybody to go to the natural family. And we thought, well, here we are, we're living together, we're building up towards Christmas time. Where should we be on Christmas Day? And actually, the answer was obvious. We should be together. Because this is our family. So we always spent Christmas Day together as a community. And then on Boxing Day, people went and visited their natural family and stayed with them for a few days. But it helped to make the point, not only for us, but to our families, that we valued them, we wanted to come and visit them, but however, we now belonged to another family that had precedence. Hello? Isn't this what Jesus is saying? You see, this is the biblical mindset of family. And we wanted to bless our family, our natural families. But it only made sense to us to actually express our unity with one another by celebrating Christmas Day together. It might be a little thing, but actually at the time, it was a big thing. Especially the first Christmas that people were with us when they joined the community. Because it redefined their Christmas for them. The most important thing that we can understand this morning is that we have the victory. Now we know that. But you see, where is the victory? The victory is in Jesus. And the victory is in the truth. Because He is the truth. And the truth will always prevail over what is false. What is going to happen when Jesus comes as the judge of the living and the dead? Everything that is false is going to pass away. And only that which is true will stand. What is happening in the world today? Everything is being shaken to show what is false and what is true, because the truth is unshakable. And one of the great things is, I mean, every one of us goes through this shaking at times. And sometimes we go through it corporately. But I mean, we shouldn't be surprised at that. Why? Because God allows us to be shaken, even shakes us Himself, to show us what is of the truth and what is not. What will stand and what is false. Because if it can be shaken, it isn't the truth. But you see, the truth is that which is on the rock. But the rock is not just knowing the truth, it's doing it. And this is why Jesus says, "My family are those who do the will of God." So, we in Kingdom Faith, in the church here at Kingdom Faith, we have a declared ambition to do the will of God. If people don't want to do the will of God, what will they do? They will separate. Because it's a challenge always to do the will of God. Because we can only do the will of God if we deny our own wills. Yes? Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself. But when people don't want to deny themselves, what do? And this is why, if you just turn for a moment to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. I mean, you see the shaking that's going on in society at present. It's wonderful. Because, you know, people say, oh dear, this, boom, 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 boom. I tell you, God's behind it. It really is. What's happened? God has exposed all the lies and the falseness of the whole financial situation. And the selfish, greedy motives of those that have caused it. It's all been exposed. It's a shaking. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. See, where's all this financial crisis come from? A few guys that were so in love with money, they were prepared to speculate in order to make vast sums for themselves. That's really what went on. Speculation has all gone wrong. Now they are exposed. So they want big payoffs. Crazy. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than God, lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. There's a lot in the New Testament about being a separated people. This is what it means to be a holy people, separated for God. Now, the scripture makes clear we don't separate ourselves from the world. We don't become monks and nuns. Hallelujah. But we separate ourselves from all this stuff. We are a holy people called to live a holy life, separated for God. In the letter to Jude, it says, warn a brother once, then warn him again, and if he takes no notice, have nothing more to do with him. What's Paul concerned about? Get this stuff out the church. Get all that kind of stuff out. It doesn't belong. You can't be the body of Christ if you're allowing within the body that which is a denial of the truth. Wow. Boom, 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 boom. But you see, then you get all the lovely-dovey talk. Oh, we're all brethren, all that. All syrup and treacle. You see, what Paul was aware of is what Jesus was aware of. It's not just a question of being nice to people or nice about people. There are spiritual realities at work here. That behind all this stuff is the devil. Are demonic spirits. Why? Because all those things oppose the truth. If somebody opposes what is true, who is inspiring him? What spirit is influencing him or her? And you see, it's no use saying, well, if we have the Holy Spirit, we won't come under the influence of any other spirit. Wrong. You can come under the influence of any spirit that is around. The Holy Spirit will warn you not to, but if you don't take any notice of what he says, what are you going to do? You're going to come under the influence of other spirits. Why? Because the devil is prowling around. Like a lion. Who can I devour? Somebody that's not walking in the truth. Aha! Here's an easy prey. They're not walking in the truth. They don't believe the truth. They're not holding fast to the truth. Gotcha. This is why Paul says our fight isn't against flesh and blood, it's not against people, it's against the spiritual powers that influence people. That's the battle. I didn't want to get into all this stuff today. But I've got to be obedient just as you've got to be obedient. So we must always look to ourselves, make sure that we're walking in the truth, that we are binding any influence that would seek to disrupt or disturb our walk in the truth. We need to make sure we are not coming under the influence of anything that is false through what we read. Through what we do, through those we associate with. Because, you see, Paul knew well, and so did Jesus, that you touch something that is not the truth, and if you're not careful, it's going to affect you even without you realizing it. So, stand firm. Let's just go to Galatians as we finish. Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. How do you stand firm? You stand firm on the truth. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised. Now, what's the point of that? If you go back to legalistic religion, Christ will be of no value to you. That's strong stuff, isn't it? Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. Oh my goodness me. He's not talking about legalistic people not coming to Christ. He's talking about those that have come to Christ and go back to legalistic religious attitudes. You have alienated yourself from Christ. That's what he's saying. Strong stuff. You have fallen away from grace. You see, wherever you see people walking in the truth, what do you also see? They are abounding in the grace of God. We are living in a time of exceptional grace. And we're going to see that increasingly as this year goes on. At the beginning of this year, God said to me, this is going to be a year of great grace in Kingdom Faith and in your life personally. And I can tell you, everywhere I've been, because I've hardly been here at the weekends this year. I think I've been here two weekends, and one of those was the conference weekend. But I have just seen such grace, such favor wherever I've gone. It's a new season. It's a new season of grace. It's as if everything you do turns to gold. And you know, it's just so encouraging because it's so liberating. And I was amazed because even on Sunday, the way I was received on Sunday in the church in London was totally different from any time I've been there before. It's just such grace, such favor, such freedom. And we see it, you know, we see it in, among the students, we see it here among ourselves as a team and so on. I mean, now the students have gone, the quiet ones have gone, and you noisy ones are left. We shall see. But you see, as soon as you get into legalism, you fall away from grace. Because grace and law are like opposites. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision have any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. There's the motto of Kingdom Faith. Faith working through love. That's the only thing that counts. But what happens when people get out of the truth? Faith goes out the back door. If it was ever there in the first place. Because what is faith? Faith is trusting in the truth. The one who is the truth and the words of truth that he's spoken, and in dependence on the Spirit of truth who guides us into all the truth of the truth. Amen? You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? I'm so glad that this new version of the Bible, of the New Testament, is called The Truth. What kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. You see, this is what Paul says. Look, a little negativity will work through the whole body. Oh, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Somebody there in the churches in Galatia is speaking against the truth. And so there'll be a penalty. If he doesn't repent, that's what Paul's saying. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. I think I put in my version that they would apply the knife to themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Maintain that freedom. Oh, come on. Yes?
Yeah, yeah.
But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You see, there's that contradiction to the truth. The devil is divided against himself. The devil is the destroyer. He might use people, but then he will destroy them.
Right.
because that's the kind of person he is. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. And what is the flesh? It's that self-life. It's focusing on self. What I believe, what I think, what I. But of course now you're all reading the great revelation, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's freedom. That's freedom. I no longer live. You know, one of the first things that God taught me in community. Caroline and I never had any money or possessions to speak of. When we got married, we had £8 between the two of us. And anything that we had of any value was given to us as a wedding present. And when other people started to live with us, we realized that they did not have the same respect for our property as we had. And we saw one wedding gift after another being smashed before our eyes. The few things of this world that had any value, they just literally got smashed. Broken, useless. And it was as if God was saying to us, it doesn't really matter, does it? If you even get upset, that shows how you still value things rather than me. Yeah, there are some lessons you have to learn the hard way, aren't there? But it did something in us. And I mean, the children had some difficult lessons. Clive's first great victory of grace was learned in this way, because when he was very young, he had a good collection of little model cars, matchbox cars and all those kinds of things, and he used to like to play with those, and outside in the garden when the weather was nice, all these cars were in a long line. And then one of the boys who had issues, who was living with us, just took his bicycle and rode over the whole lot and smashed the whole lot. Yeah, the bicycle and the hammer, yeah.
I'm healed.
Yes, you got healed. But I'll tell you what his reaction was. I need to pray for him. He probably thought a few other things as well. But I know when it came to bedtime, you know, we always pray for the kids, and he said, oh, I need to pray for him. And how he got prayed for. But difficult lessons, aren't they? But they show us what we really value. I'm not just talking about valuing God over property, but you see, when things happen and you take offense, what is God saying through that? You still matter to yourself, don't you? Can't you see, I want to bring you to the place where it doesn't matter what happens to you, you won't take offense, but you will forgive. If you take offense, you still matter to yourself. That's what God was teaching us, not just about property. Well, don't be offended by what's happening. Hello? Don't take offense, just forgive. Not easy, but essential. Because if you take offense, the devil has already got a victory. Because as soon as somebody has taken offense, they are out of relationship with God. Because they haven't forgiven, and then God doesn't forgive them, so they're out of relationship. Mm-hmm. So praise God. We're going to get some victory this morning as we pray. Because what we're going to do is we're going to keep the strong man bound. You know, there's these prophecies of how the enemy's been overcome, but he wants to reinvent himself and attack in other ways. Well, he's not going to be able to. Come on, let's stand, shall we? Hallelujah. I always find it helpful when I bind things to have a mental image of, you know, having a big rope, and I wrap it right round whatever or whoever is being bound, whatever demonic power, anything, he's being bound, you know, so that he can't move. If you get a coil of rope, you know, and you put it round a person from head to foot so they're bound like that, that's what we're doing. We're making it impossible for that spirit to move, that spirit to have any influence. Amen? Because we're talking about spirits. We're not talking about people. Right. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Lord. Praise you, mighty God. Praise you, mighty King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Puparaza taparia leto bakara sitri sato. Brostakaria zato bakara sitri sandum. Come on, Jesus. Yes. Oh, I just sense victories in the air this morning. Come on, victory is in the air here. There's a spirit of victory over God's people. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for the truth. I thank you for the power of the truth, that you are the truth, and you always vindicate the truth, and the truth always comes out on top. And I give you glory, I give you honor, I give you praise. I praise you, Lord, that you have given us the word of truth. I thank you that you have put your spirit of truth within us. And I thank you, Lord, that the truth overcomes all that is false. The truth is unshakable, absolutely unshakable. And thank you, Lord, that as we hold fast to the truth, we are unshakable. Thank you, Lord, that as we live in you, the one who is the truth, and as the truth lives in us, we will not be shaken. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. 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 Now, thank you, Lord, we're part of your family. We belong to your family. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Because, Lord, it's our desire, it's our intention, it's our purpose to do your will. So thank you that we're your mother, your brother, your sister. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is so liberating. It's so liberating, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. We're part of the one family that counts. We're part of the eternal family.
Oh, praise your wonderful name. Parata parazata parazituba. We want to live as those who belong to the family. We want to live as those, Lord, who obey you, who do your will. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Parata parazata parazituba. Parazata parazituba. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit unites. Thank you that you prayed, Father, may there be one. Oh, and the thank you, Lord, for that spirit that binds us closely together in the unity of the spirit, in the bond of peace. Oh, that's the right bonding. And I thank you, Lord, that you bond us together like stones in a wall, stones, living stones in the temple of God. Oh, I praise you, Jesus. I bless you, Lord. But Lord, we know the devil wants to divide. So in the name of Jesus, we bind the strong man. We bind every divisive spirit. We bind every attempt of the enemy to divide people and to separate people from the body, from God's purposes. To isolate people and take them out. We bind all those spirits in the name of Jesus. And we say, you shall not cause division. You shall not destroy people through your tactics in the name of Jesus. You shall not. Oh, hallelujah. 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 And any that have been under the influence of those divisive spirits, we claim them back for the purposes of God. We call them back into the will of God in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Sataparia zato bakarazitoba. That they will become loosed from the things that have bound them. They will be released from the things that have restricted them. Oh, come on, Jesus. 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 Brostakaria zituri sarato bakara zituri sanduma. 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 Brostakaria zato bakara zato bakara zituba. Brostakaria zato bakara zituri satuba. O paparazata parazato bakarazito ba. Now we bind every spirit of infirmity. We bind every spirit of sickness. You shall not come against the body of Christ in this place. You shall not have victims in kingdom faith. We bind you. We bind you. We render you totally powerless. And in the name of Jesus, we loose people. We unbind them from sicknesses. We unbind them from oppression. We unbind them from those things that have opposed the truth. We set them free in the name of Jesus. And we give you glory, Lord. We give you honor. We give you praise. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.